As I said, we'll be taking a few weeks off from the book of Revelation. I thought that not only do I want to do a bit more study for what's coming up, but also I think, as we know, there's a lot of heavy stuff in Revelation. Sometimes we need a bit of a break from it. And I believe also we do need some encouragement. Now, not to say that Revelation doesn't encourage us, but there's a lot of things in there that we look at that are future events, but maybe we want to consider some things in the here and now that might help us. And I was thinking about the fact that we are halfway through the year, and I don't know how you've found the year, but I would say I've found it pretty wearying. I think most of us are wearied. Maybe physically you're wearied. Maybe even this morning physically you're wearied. Maybe you didn't get a good sleep last night. I know for me, any time the wind is howling, I don't sleep all that well. So I'm a little bit tired today. Some of us, maybe you're tired from work. You've had different shifts, extra shifts, or it's just been difficult at work, from school, from sickness. I know that there's people that have had recent sickness or even ongoing sickness and pain. Maybe you're tired from, as I know some of the parents up the back, Sarah and Nick, from little ones that just keep you run off your feet. All of these different things can kind of get on top of us, you know, all the busyness, the craziness of life. And so physical weariness is something that we all face, you know, and with that, often we can get rest, you know, if we can get rest, we sort of get a bit of recovery from that and feel better. But we also have, I guess you'd say, emotional weariness as well. And I think, personally, I think that the past year or so has really taken its toll, we know, on many people, and I'm sure that for each of you, you're to some degree emotionally weary from all of the changes in the way that we live, the different things that are happening. We always see new requirements, new regulations, these things that are on again and off again, and then there's always this constant fears and concerns that are kind of almost thrust in our face. You know, we're worrying about Delta variants and all this sort of stuff now and various other things, and it's just, you know, that's what I said. Watching the news can really kind of add to those emotional burdens. Certainly it can for us. But I think, you know, for us, never has it been, certainly in my life, that this world has been more complex and chaotic. You know, things just aren't simple anymore. And it's not to say that there's nothing to enjoy, because I think there are certain things that we have all been able to enjoy. But it just seems more and more like a battle. And I'm not trying to get you down, because I think there's enough things around us that get us down. In fact, there's a lot of hope for us as believers as we look this morning, as we're going to look to the scriptures. But, you know, as we also have physical and emotional weariness, that can often lead to what we call spiritual weariness. And spiritual weariness is when, you know, maybe we think about our ongoing walk with the Lord, our Christian life, and it's become for us maybe a real struggle. And maybe you're here at church this morning and you're here, but you know that in your own life that your walk with the Lord is a struggle. Maybe between Sundays it's just really hard for you to you're finding it really hard to kind of spend time with God in prayer. It's not because you don't have time, it's just because everything's getting you, overcoming you, and maybe you don't have time really that you spend regularly with the Lord. And then of course that can make us feel discouraged that you're not being a better Christian, as we say. You know, I should be doing this, I know I should be doing that, and that kind of becomes a bit of a spiral as well. And as a result, you find it hard to not only spend time with the Lord, but even to talk about the Lord with other believers or with other people. You feel like, you know, and then you face opposition in your family maybe, or from others in the workplace, in school, and you, the whole thing that you come to is this being a Christian is a lot harder than I thought, or it's not easy. Well, that's exactly how the Hebrew Christians felt. And I'd like you this morning to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at a very familiar passage and hopefully help give us a bit of encouragement as how we can combat this spiritual weariness. Now, the Hebrew Christians, they were Jewish believers, and they were, like probably many of us, when they first came to Christ, no doubt were excited, you know, about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, and they really see the fulfillment of everything in the Messiah. And so many of them turned to the Lord. We know that the church began in Jerusalem, moved out throughout the known world at that time over the next 30 years. And this letter to Hebrews is probably written about 30 years into this whole event of the church beginning. And so there's some that have been Christians for quite a while. Maybe there's some that are new in their faith in Christ. But certainly they've been going through some struggles as well. They've faced persecution. They'd faced ongoing difficulties. In fact, when we get to this time when it was envisaged, this was written in around the 60s AD, some of the apostles had already been executed. Peter and Paul, if they'd not already been executed, were about to be. And so many of the heroes that they kind of looked to are not around anymore. And they're sort of saying, well, what do we do now? How do we get through this? And they were getting discouraged. And it became to the point that there was a lot of pressure on them from the religious Jews around to kind of just give up on Jesus and go back to the old ways. And they were feeling the temptation to do that. You could say that they were spiritually weary. And I think we can relate to that as well. I know in my own Christian life, when I first, I'm 34 years now, a believer, and when I first came to the Lord, I was kind of excited and bouncing off the wall, and then you could say reality set in. And even along my years as a Christian, I've seen people that I've admired, people that I have, people that I've looked to in Christ. Some of them have gone to be with the Lord. Some have just left the faith. You know, they're just not walking with the Lord. And all of that can be, I guess, discouraging to us. And so the writer to Hebrews, and I say the writer because we don't know who wrote it. Many actually think it was Paul. I kind of like to think it was Paul. But the writer of Hebrews ultimately is God. And God gives a message to these Hebrew Christians as to how they can combat this spiritual weariness. In fact, not only giving them some encouragement, but giving them a warning, because many of them were thinking that they could just go back to Judaism and think that, oh, well, that's as good as, you know, being a Christian. What the whole message of Hebrews is, no, there's no going back. In fact, Jesus is better than all of that. Jesus is the fulfillment. You can't turn around and go back because Jesus is the goal. He is the fulfillment of it. And he, in this passage we can look at today, there's some encouragement to continue to run the race, as it were. We're going to find out that our Christian lives are like a race. And the difficulties that they had, as they said, that they would be wearied and faint in their minds, God gives some counsel to them. And so I hope it will be good for us today as well. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12. This is my only slides this morning is for the scriptures. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're just going to read the first three verses. Now, I'm sure if you've been around churches that you've heard these verses a lot of times. But today, I hope that you'll learn some new things from the Word of God. And above all, you'll be encouraged for wherever you're at the moment. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read them and then we'll pray. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Well, let's pray as we consider those three verses this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you that you know exactly where we are at in our lives, physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. And Lord, we thank you that you have an interest in each of those areas of our life. Lord, you want us to continue to grow. You want to encourage us, equip us. And I pray that today, as we look into your word, that you would really refresh us, Lord, for the race ahead, the battle ahead, however long that may be. And Lord, we need you. We need to not only trust you, but we need to look to you. And we pray that today, that as we look into this passage and then also take some time to reflect upon your amazing love and sacrifice for us in the Lord's table, we pray that you would, again, Again, renew our strength as we wait upon you. We trust you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage that we've just looked at this morning begins with the word wherefore. And whenever you see a wherefore or a therefore, it actually tells us that we should go back and look at what is previous to that. And I'm not going to do that today because I thought that maybe over the next couple of weeks I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and we're going to spend a little bit of time in that for some more encouragement. But if you understand Hebrews chapter 11, it's what we refer to as the hall of faith or the heroes of the faith. And it basically gives us a definition of faith and then some examples of people throughout the Old Testament who'd showed faith as well. But I think the wherefore also applies to the entire book of Hebrews. Again, they're being encouraged and challenged in the trials that they're going through. They're spiritually weary. They feel like they just want to give up. They want to go back to how things used to be. And really what the whole message of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than all of that. And there is no going back, not because it's like, not because the going back is not, I guess you'd say, possible. It's not possible to, you know, say, well, I'm just going to go back and do these things. But why would you want to when you understand who Jesus is? And so the fact is here is that they've become wearied and faint in their minds. Their understanding of who Jesus is and how superior he is and what he has done for us and what he's doing for us in our lives, that's all become sort of muddled. And it certainly can become muddled in our life as well. And so what happens is in the first, say, 10 chapters of Hebrews, he's giving them counsel and warning and examples of how Jesus is better than the angels, Jesus is better than the Old Testament priesthood and all of the things that it kind of foreshadowed and really pointing to Jesus Christ. And then he takes a bit of a break in chapter 11 and inserts this example of people who had faith, who showed faith, even throughout the Old Testament, and he gives them as examples. And then he starts chapter 12 by saying, considering all this, considering these people, here's what you should do. You need to run the race that is set before us. And that's really the command in all of this. We are to run the race with patience that's set before us. You know, we are going to, the way that we're going to combat some of this spiritual weariness that we're facing in our lives is to understand what it is that we are called to do, what it is that our Christian life is, and how we are to continue in that Christian life. And so the writer of Hebrews presents to us the reality of what we call the race. And this is the first point here, is the reality of the race. A few things that he mentions here, he says that it is a race. Now, the Christian life, you probably didn't realize that when you trusted in Jesus Christ that you got entered into a race. Now, this race isn't like the normal race that you would think of. It's not a race that we're competing against each other. But it certainly is the idea that we are working towards an end. And God is bringing us towards an end. We're going to see a little bit of that shortly. It's not about looking at each other and competing against each other, but it's really about the destination that we're heading to. And so the issue of the Christian race is not about running with speed. It's about running with stamina. You might have seen those sprinters that are amazingly like the 100-meter sprints and how they run so fast and they're just this burst of energy. But then you see those people that run the marathons or the triathlons, all those different things, and the amount of endurance that they need to go through, in case of a triathlon, through swimming and cycling and running and all those things that are involved. And that's a long race, and it's an agonizing race. And that's how God describes our Christian life. Now, that, like I said, that may be not how you've thought it to be. But the word race here is actually, the Greek word is agon, for where we get the word agonize. And the idea of this is it is sometimes used for the word race. It's sometimes used to describe a battle or a fight. And what we're told is that when we become a Christian, when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we're kind of like enrolled in or put into this race or this battle or this fight. And it will be something that will continue for the rest of our lives. And the idea that it pictures for us is that there is some effort involved. There's spiritual effort, there's physical effort, there's even emotional effort that's involved. Now, you and I know that we're not saved by any effort of our own. Jesus Christ tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. But we're also told that when we come into the Christian life, that God is working in our lives. He is working to build us, to grow our faith, our knowledge in Him, to grow us in our Christian walk. And He does that through this, what we call this race that we're going in. Now, the problem is today in many churches is, and really Christianity today has kind of departed from this whole idea of the fact that we're on this race, this walk, this marathon, this kind of fight that we're going through. People don't want to talk of it that way. In fact, a lot of Christianity today says basically come to Jesus, all your problems are solved, life will be good, you know, you'll be hashtag blessed, you know, happy, prosperous, all that sort of stuff. And that, as we know, is not what the Word of God teaches us. That's not the truth. Now, certainly, God has a wonderful plan for our life, and that plan ultimately will end up with a destination of being with Him in glory in heaven. And He certainly will provide blessings for us along the way. But it's not just, everything goes peachy for us and everything goes nice. In fact, there's a reason why that is. You know, if God was if God's like the vending machine that we can just press the buttons and get all the things that we want out of it, then what's the point of faith and trusting in Him? In fact, what we realize is that we have difficulties and God will produce difficulties and trials in our lives or allow them so that we'll build our trust in Him and build our dependence upon Him. And the Christian life, although we cannot do it in our own strength, does require some effort and some participation from us. You know, a lot of people today, again, have this idea that you just need to let go and let God. And certainly we cannot live the Christian life without God, without relying completely and trusting in His strength. But it is a race that requires participation. You know, we actually have to be involved in this race. And in fact, it goes on to tell us that this is a race that has been set before us. And the phrase here that has been set before us reminds us that the race, although we're all on a race, each of you have a race that's set before you. What I mean by that is your Christian life will play out and work out a different from my Christian life. Now, God has common things that He's working in our lives, but the actual pathway that that He'll take you through, again, as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your walk with the Lord, will be different from mine. Each of us will be slightly different. And that's because we all have different circumstances, different struggles in our life, and God is working in each of those to develop and build in us. And so it's interesting that, you know, for us, it's like each of those things, the race that's set before us is, I guess, specific to us, and yet there's a common, there's an aspect that we're all on a common sort of path, or we're working together. Now, it's not a pathway to salvation. We know that. Salvation is the beginning. It's the gate we go through when we begin the race. It's we've entered into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's settled. But there's also going to be a point of time where Jesus will come. Well, we'll either go to be with Him or He'll come back and we do that through death or through the rapture. And that'll be the end of our race. We'll be, as it were, glorified. We'll be in His glorious presence. The time in between is our Christian life now. You know, when we get saved, God doesn't just say, okay, that's it, come to heaven. He has a life for us to live out here. In fact, He's prepared a life for us. And that life is revealed to us, not all at once, but bit by bit. I can tell you, when I trusted in Christ and received salvation 34 years ago, if you had told me what the path of my Christian life would have been over the next 34 years, I would say, I don't want that. Or maybe there's parts I want. I'll have that bit and that bit, but I don't want that bit and I don't want that bit. And I think all of us are like that. If you've been a Christian even a short amount of time or a long amount of time, you know, what we're saying is that God has a particular path for you. Now, certainly we can, because we have individual will as well, we can kind of go our own way. But what I can tell you is God will always bring us and work in even in those ways. You know, when you go off, you have a GPS or Google Maps and it says, go this way. And you say, I'm going to go this way. What does it say? Recalculating. And it works out a new way to go on. Well, God is working all of those things in our life. And that's why we can say that God works all things together for good in the life of a believer. He'll take even our sort of times that we walk away from Him and use them in our lives. And sometimes we'll have difficulties because of that. And sometimes it's, and again, God uses all of this to build in our lives. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I remind you, I said that, you know, where it says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't work for our salvation. We know that. That's clear. The Bible clearly teaches that. But then it goes on to tell us straight after that in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before foreordained that we should walk in them. And that what that means is for you as a believer, God actually has a plan for your life. My plan ended up that I ended up, I'm here today. I didn't think that 30 years ago. I had no thought of the fact that I might be serving the Lord in preaching as a pastor. And God may have a different plan for you. And that's okay. Each God has a different plan for us. But all of them, he has that plan. And in fact, he has prepared that way for us. And we'll see that as we go along through our Christian life, we need to trust him for each step of the way. In fact, it says that we're to run this race with patience. That's the next part we see here, to run this race with patience that's set before us. And the word patience here is actually the idea of steadfastness or endurance. And so what we need to understand is, again, it's not a sprint. It's an ongoing race, and we need endurance for that. How do you build endurance? If you're, I don't know if you're into running. I'm not really into running. I like walking. But I know that those that run or athletes, the really, how they build endurance is that they actually have to go through some strenuous things. And even when we look at people that make stuff, you know, if you make some sort of mechanical, a car or something like that, how do you test it? You've got to put it through some endurance. You've got to actually apply some pressure to it to say, how long can that engine run before it breaks, without oil, for example, before it breaks down or burns out and stuff like that? And so what we find is God actually, in his grace and his wisdom, brings difficulties and trials into our life to build endurance into our life as well. And so we're told that we need to run this race because it's revealed to us really step by step along the way. I can't tell you, none of us knew what was going to happen, this past year, back in 2017, 2018. And none of us are going to really know, although we can read the scriptures, none of us know what's ahead of our lives for even the remainder of this year. But we have to trust God each day, and we have to run with this race that's set before us with patience. And as I said, God uses trials, tribulations to do that. Most people don't like the idea of that. I certainly don't like the idea of having trials or tribulations in my life. But when you understand what God's doing in them, I think we can get we love them, but certainly we can see that God is doing good things in it. We can rejoice, if it was, in trials. It's something that's really unique to Christians. You know, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul says that we can glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience or endurance, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so we know that when we are going through trials, it works in us endurance. You know, not just grit and go through it, but it's the idea that we go, God, I need you in all of this. I actually need your help in all of this. I need to keep coming back to you. I can't do this on my own, Lord. And God actually never intends us to live the Christian life on our own. And so that also gives us experience. We understand that when we go through trials, we can help others that are going through trials as well. And it helps us to remember that God is good in all of these things. And then hope. You know, we can look forward to, again, the things of the future. Ultimately, the greatest hope that we can look forward to is to being taken from this world and to being free from all of these difficulties and being in the presence of God. James actually says to us as well, you know, he says that we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse or various types of temptations. How can we count it all joy? He says, again, reminding us that knowing the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All of us want to grow in our Christian walk, our Christian faith. All of us want to become more mature as Christians. And we don't become more mature just by getting everything that we think we need. One of the things that we realize even with our children is you just don't give them everything they want. They're going to learn some discipline. They're going to learn some understanding of authority. They're going to be mature. They're going to learn that sometimes you don't get what you want and sometimes things are hard. It kind of seems like today we live in a society where people don't like that. You know, some of you might find in the workplace people go, "Oh, I don't want to have to work. I just want to show up and get my paycheck." Well, you've got to work as well, and you've got to respect authority and all these different things that we find. And so, you know, I think a lot of young people are still trying to learn that. Praise God that I know that there are many that are learning that, particularly our young people that know the Lord. But what we find is in this race that is set before us, we are to run it with patience. So that's the first part, the reality of the race. We understand that there is a race that is set before us, and that is a race that we need God's strength to run, but we actually understand that it requires our participation. We don't just sit back and as he said, let go and let God. God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's what we're told in Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 12 that we're to work out our own salvation. It doesn't mean work for our salvation. It's like bring it to its conclusion. Keep working and trusting in the Lord, and yet knowing that it's he that's working us, both to will, even the desire to do that comes from God, and to do of his good pleasure. And we want to please the Lord, and that's the reminder that we do that as we trust in him. Well, that's the part of the race. That's the reality of the race. But how do we continue in that race and run the race with endurance? And in fact, you know, I would say, how do we combat the spiritual weariness that we face along that way? Because we will all get weary. If you look at the examples in the Bible, we'll see that Paul got weary along the way. Others got weary along the way. Jesus got physically weary. He got emotionally weary. I wouldn't say that he got spiritually weary because he's God and he trusted him. But he, as we're told, he is one that was tempted on all points as we are, yet without sin. And so we have a Savior that we can look to that can encourage us in all of this as well, that's been through what we've been through. Well, we find there's three basic commands or requirements that are given to us in order for us to run the race with patience or endurance. The first here, it says, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And the first one is here in running that race is that we would remember the witnesses. Remember the witnesses. Christian is going to run the race patiently. You're going to run the race patiently as you remember the witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Well, it's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's the witnesses that we find that are here in chapter 11. And we're going to go back and look at some of those in the coming weeks. We are given examples in chapter 11 of, as I have counted it, 22 Old Testament, we call them saints, Old Testament believers. They're either referred to by name or by to reference. And what we find is these are people who overcame and received their reward. They received it by faith. And it's these witnesses that provide part of the motivation for us to continue to in our Christian race, to be faithful to the Lord. Now, understand that these witnesses, some people have actually kind of used this cloud of witnesses about this idea that, you know, there's a group of spectators up there in heaven and they're clapping us on and go, "You can do it, go for it," and stuff like that. And that word witness can refer to a spectator, but I would argue that the people in heaven have got more important, well, much greater things to look at, Jesus Christ. You know, the idea that people from heaven look down on earth and they're trying to, you know, encourage us and cheer us along, I don't think that's something that we see. Certainly in Revelation we see a little bit of people in heaven observing some things that are going on earth. But, you know, those that are in heaven can't do anything about it anyway. And those that are in heaven, really, I think, are there and their focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't believe it's talking about the fact that there's a grandstand of people cheering us along. I don't know, in my life, I think, don't know if they'd be cheering along or they'd be going, "Oh, he's done it again," you know. Probably gasping more than cheering. No, this is actually about these witnesses are people, again, examples that we have. And so the examples that we have in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at those in the next coming couple of weeks, are real people. They're not mythical people. They're not, you know, this idea that, you know, they're just legends and myths that people come up with. And what we'll also notice as we look through is they're ordinary people. We can get to this idea of thinking that, you know, when we look at some of these different people, Abraham, Noah, Sarah, all these different ones, Enoch and all that, we can think that these are like superheroes. Yeah, I understand how they can run the race. They were those super-duper people that never did anything wrong and they just trusted God through everything. You actually look through Hebrews 11, you look at some of the lives and you go like, yeah, they kind of messed up quite a bit too. In fact, there's some in the list you go, how did they make it into the list? You know, how did they make it into the list of faith? And even the things that God shows that he brings out that was a demonstration of the faith, he said, why did he count that as an amazing, you know, something that they did of faith? And so we're going to come back and look at those. But what we realize is that all of them had faith. Sometimes their faith was small, sometimes their faith was faltering. And what we understand is it's, as Jesus said, it's not the amount of faith you have, it's the object of your faith. He said you can have faith as a mustard seed, and certainly God does want to build and grow our faith. But our faith has to be in the right place. You know, there's plenty of people today who are not believers or even people who are believers, they have their faith in the totally wrong things. But, you know, if we put our faith in the Lord, we understand what he has done. What we have is maybe an ordinary faith, as you could say it would, but it's in an extraordinary God. And so what we read when we read Hebrews chapter 11 is God doing mighty things through ordinary people. And he did it through them, sometimes in spite of them even. We were in our Bible study this week, we're looking at Jonah. And you kind of look at Jonah and you think, wow, God did some amazing things. And Jonah it was kind of like, why didn't he just zap Jonah? Well, Jonah had faith. We see that he exercised some faith. But a lot of the time, Jonah was just bucking against God. And we find that even in that, we can get an example. You know, there's times when we do that. God, I don't want to do this. You know, and God says, oh, well, I'm going to work in your life anyway. And he does. And what we find, one of the characteristics is that these people, because they put their faith in God, even a small amount of faith, and they trusted in him, they endured. And they have what we're going to see is the example of running the race with patience is this endurance we see comes from, for example, these people in Hebrews 11. Now, these people are Old Testament, what we call Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers. And as we're told, as we're going to see, that these people, all of them died having not received the promise of Jesus Christ. You know, they were looking forward to that. But these are all people in the Old Testament. And I believe that the writer of Hebrews is pointing this out to the Jewish believers to remind them that, you know, yes, there's that, you know, we think of all of those in the Old Testament. They were looking forward to what you actually have in possession right now. And that is the faith that comes in the relationship with Jesus Christ. They would have loved to have had that relationship with the Lord and had that. But what we realize is that there are plenty of examples in Scripture. There's, like I said, 22 in Hebrews 11, but there's a whole lot more throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, Paul said that the things, whatsoever things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4. You know, God has given us these examples. And one of the things we find out with the Bible is, yes, it's got instruction in it, but there's so many examples of people, people that messed up, people that trusted God, and all of these different things that we can learn from. You know, if you don't spend time in the Bible, you don't spend time in the Word of God, then you will struggle and you will get weary in your spiritual life, in your Christian life, because you're trying to do it in your own strength. You're trying to figure it out. And what I find is the more you go back to the Word of God, the more you read, even these Old Testament stories, you know, about David, Saul, Solomon. You read about even these prophets that we've been going through. It reminds you that they went through struggles too. I mean, one of the things I've found that has been encouraging when you're going through the Old Testament prophets is that many of them were faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, and not everybody wanted to hear that. And we live in a world today when people don't want to hear the word of God. And yet the example that we have is from Jeremiah and Isaiah and Joel and all these other people is you trust God. You be faithful in proclaiming the word, faithful in sharing the word. So I think for all of us, there's certainly encouragement that we can find in the word of God. And if we're not in the word of God, then we basically won't understand really what God's doing in all of our lives and in doing all of this as well. God was at work in the lives of all of these Old Testament saints, and he's at work in our lives today as well. You know, we know that we're told that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, in Ephesians. And that their God from the Old Testament is the same God as we have. As our sign out the front says at the bottom, the same Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we remember the witnesses, is really an encouragement to go back to the Word of God, go back to the Bible. Now I know for some of you, you may be struggling with that at the moment, but what I can tell you is you'll continue to struggle until you get back into the Word of God. And maybe you need to ease yourself back into that. And, you know, sometimes we can get this, well, I'm just going to read, you know, so many chapters a day. And you do that for a couple of days and you throw your hands up. But certainly we need to understand the value of the Word of God. It's not just something we do to tick off to kind of go, well, God, I'm reading the Bible. It's not just something we do for our head learning. It's something that God uses in our life to build endurance in our life and to help us to combat that weariness as well. Well, secondly, we find that not only do we need to remember the witnesses, that the second part is, it says is here, is that we are to, if we're going to run the race with patience, we need to remove the hindrances from our life. It says to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily beset us. We need to remove the hindrances. You know, anything that's going to hinder us in our spiritual life needs to be laid aside. Now, in the picture of this race, and often, the Christian life has been presented as a race or a battle or those sorts of things, what we find is that back in those days when they had a race and they had these Olympic races, that they would run, when they would run, they would lay aside every weight, as it were. Now, today you see, when you look at people running sprinting races or you even see them running marathons, they're not dressed in sort of all their tracksuit and all the things like that. They're running, and even if it's cold, you see them in these skimpy little shorts and lycra things and stuff like that. And why are they doing that? Because they're trying to put off every weight. The other thing you find is sometimes they're kind of muscly, but they're scrawny as well. It's like they don't want to carry any extra weight with them as they're going through it. Now, back in the days of this, they used to run completely naked. So I'm glad we're not watching those sorts of races today. But that's what they would do, because they would just go like, we don't want any weight at all. And so the idea behind this is that, you know, we have two situations here. We have both the weight that we have and then this sin that besets us. Now, the weight is not actually the problem in itself. It's what it does to us. And so there's things in our life that maybe they're not necessarily bad in themselves. They're not necessarily wrong in terms of the Bible says, it doesn't say don't do these things. But, you know, they can become baggage for us, as it were. And so we're told here every weight needs to be removed. Now, that doesn't mean you go lock yourself in a monastery and you kind of just spend time with that. It means that as we're going along in our life, we need to examine our own lives and look at things and maybe say, look, you know, is there areas in our life that are maybe that we've become very lopsided in? We're spending a lot of time in this area. We're spending too much time in this area. You know, one of the three things that I find that really affect us in our Christian lives is distraction, deception, and discouragement. And distractions can be a big one. You know, for me, I find that, okay, I can read the Word of God. I'm trying not to be deceived. I'm trying to understand the Word of God. There's times when I can get discouraged, but there's a lot of the time I can just get distracted. Distracted with things that are not bad in themselves, but they just seem to take me away from really this race that the Lord would have me on. And maybe I'm on the race, but I'm not running in the way that I should be running. And so what that requires for us is some self-examination, some discipline. And so I'm not here to tell you about your weights and the different things that, you know, that hinder us. I think all of us are aware of that to some degree. But I would challenge you to come before the Lord and maybe look at different things in your life and say, you know, Lord, Are there things that are really hindering my walk with you? Are there just some things, maybe they're not necessarily bad things, but they're just things that, I guess, are like sapping my energy from serving you, from walking with you? And so that's the weights that we need to look at. Sin, of course, is really things that God says that, you know, we shouldn't be involved in. Sins are things that really are an impediment to our Christian life as well. Sins hinder our fellowship with God. And in fact, sin often distorts our vision and our thinking. It's, you know, when we realize that sin is like a weight, but it not just slows us down, it actually causes us to stumble as well. And we read here about the sin which doth so easily beset us. The idea of besetting means that it entangles us, it gets around us. And so maybe there's things in your life that you know that are wrong. You know that the scriptures tell us that, you know, you say, well, maybe that, well, I know that's wrong. That these are things that I shouldn't be doing. And yet it's very easy for us to fall into those patterns, isn't it? And I find all of us, again, I'm not going to name sins. All of you know different things. In fact, you know, we don't talk a lot about sin in churches today, but the reality is that God does name sins. He gives lists, even in the New Testament, things that we're to put off, things that we're to put on, you know, different things. You can go to Galatians and things like that to look at some of those things about the works of the flesh, things that we're to put off. These are the things that easily beset us, and so what it means is that they cause us so easily to stumble. James says that every man is drawn away by his own lusts. There's things that would tempt me, there's sins that I would struggle with that might be sins that you don't struggle with, and you have sins that you have in your life that you struggle with as well. And so each of us need to identify those, and we need to work on removing them from our lives. Now, you know, you're not going to, one of the things that you realize is we're not going to remove them from our lives, or we're not going to keep them out of our lives just by doing something in my own effort. I'm going to clean up my life. How many times have you said, I'm going to stop this habit? And you kind of go a day or two, and then you find yourself falling back into the same habit. That's something that we all struggle with. Well, the way that we're going to deal with that is we have to deal with that the way that God instructs us to deal with it. Firstly, we're going to need God's word. God's word instructs us as to how we can deal with sin in our life. I encourage you to read Romans chapter 6, verse 8. You know, Paul's talking in Romans 7, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do do. And that's, you know, some said, well, that was Paul before he was saved. Well, before you're saved or even after you're saved, you have the same struggle. And yet in chapter 6, he says, you know, we need God's grace. And that's the second part. We need God's word. We need God's grace. And God, people often think, you know, when we talk about God's grace, well, that just means that you can, that gives you a license to sin. The fact that God shows grace to sinners. No, in Romans 6:1, it says, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You need to understand that you're now dead to sin. You know, as Christians, we don't have to sin. We don't have to commit those sins, continue in those sins. But there's a process that we need to go to. It says we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive in Christ. We need to yield our members. We need to yield our body to the Lord and really trust the Lord and His Spirit. You know, in Titus, we're told that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world. And so we need the grace of God, and we need, of course, the Spirit of God. You know, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, which is comes from salvation, then you are not, he's none of his, it says in Romans chapter 8. And so, therefore, we need all of these things working in our life to help us to remove the hindrances. And lastly, this morning, what I want us to come to is the fact that we need to reflect on Jesus. And this is really what we look at here in verses 2 and 3. We need to, as it says, to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If we're going to endure in the Christian race, we're going to fight the sort of spiritual weariness that we face. We're going to do that not just by looking at the Old Testament examples, not just by kind of going, okay, well, I need to put on and off, but ultimately we need to set our focus in the right place. The focus of our faith, the focus of our walk is to be on Jesus Christ. The finish line for a race, it wasn't created just to work out who wins. It isn't the finish line just to say, well, we have a finish line there and whoever crosses that, who wins. No, it's also there to be the destination. And for us, the destination, the finishing line, and even the whole race is to be focused on Jesus Christ. He's referred to here as the author and the finisher of our faith. And the author means the originator, the one that actually began our faith. You know, our whole entrance into the Christian life began with Jesus Christ. You know, often you might talk to people and you might ask them, you know, when did you become a Christian? Well, I've always been a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in church and all this stuff. Well, the scriptures say there has to be a point of entrance into the Christian life. It's when you understand that Christ died for your sins. You place your faith and trust in him. And then we receive the gift of salvation that only Christ can give. It's not about, again, belonging to a church or even belonging to a Christian family. It's about personal faith in Jesus Christ. And when you receive that gift of salvation, you are a Christian, a Christ one. You are in Christ. And so we are to keep our focus upon him. He is the author. Some say that also can refer to not only the originator, but the ruler, the one that governs our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith. What does that mean? Well, he's maturing us, he's growing us, but there will be an end to our faith. You know, faith, as we're going to find out next week, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What that means is that we have faith on things that we cannot see right now. But you and I will have a day when our faith will be finished. What does that mean? We don't trust anymore? No, it means we actually get to see the object of our faith. We will get to see Jesus. And that will happen for us either at death, when we are absent from the body, present with the Lord, or, as I'm hoping for, in the rapture, when Jesus Christ comes and receives us and takes us to be his own. So that he is the finisher of our faith. And so we can understand that the Christian life is all about Jesus. And we need to set our focus on him. He's the one that not only is, you could say, is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that ran the perfect race. I mean, he was without sin. He ran, and he in his time that he was on the earth, he ran the Christian race, as it were. He ran his, he worked and fulfilled the will of the Father. In fact, that's what it tells us here. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was the finish line for him. You know, to die on the cross, he said, it is finished, it's done. He came to do the Father's will, and he did the Father's will, and he did that suffering. You know, Jesus didn't just come in and kind of, it was like everything was, you know, peachy for him. In fact, he faced continued opposition, persecution. He came to his own received him not. He suffered and he died on the cross, on the crucifixion. And it says here that he did that for the joy that was set before him. The joy, what is the joy? The joy of actually purchasing salvation for us, but the joy of completing the will of the Father and to be set at his right hand. Now, understand, that's where he was before. But he came to do that because he loved us so much. You know, Jesus, we are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because ultimately I know that we cannot run the race as Jesus ran it. He ran the perfect race, but he's the one that gives us the strength and he's the one that leads us on this race as well. And so we have examples, yes, from the Old Testament, but the ultimate example, in fact, the one that empowers us for the Christian life is Christ himself. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. And when we try to live the Christian life without Christ, we try to live it by keeping a set of rules, doing a certain set of things, saying and doing the right thing, showing up at the right events, all that sort of stuff. When you try to live the Christian life just in doing those things, you get weary. Believe me, I know what that's like. I've tried all that before. But we need Jesus Christ in our lives. We need him every day. We need to, again, set our focus upon him. And it says here we need to consider him in verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, we're going to face difficulties. We're going to face people that wrongly accuse us. We have people that mock us, people that, you know, you might be family members that just get upset with you because of your faith in Christ. Well, Jesus went through all of that, and he endured it far beyond what we would go through, but he endured even, as it says here, the shame of the cross. But he thought, despising the shame, it didn't bother him, it didn't affect him, because he goes, you know, there's a joy that's set before me. And for us, we understand that for us in our Christian life, if we're going to have true joy, it's not going to be based on the fact of, are things going for us well today or are they not? Because I think we've seen, even in the last year, we can have some good days and some bad days. We can have good weeks and bad weeks, good months and bad months. And yet what we notice it is, if we can set our focus upon the Lord, he can give us joy that goes beyond the circumstances of life. And then, as it says here, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And so we need to set our focus on the Lord. We need to continually set our focus on the Lord. And it's very easy for us to take our minds and our focus off the Lord. But one of the ways in which we do that as a church is to observe what we're going to do now, which is what we refer to as the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is something that Jesus Christ gave us as a remembrance of him. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Why did he do this? Well, I've been reading through Hebrews chapter 10, chapters 9, 10, in fact, reading through all the Hebrews. But one of the things we understand is that in the Old Testament, they used to bring sacrifices to the temple. And they would bring them up at various times of the year when they would have their feasts and the different things. They would bring them. In fact, there was the whole temple was just about really daily sacrifices. But there were certain times of the year they would bring the sacrifice, often once a year, and they would bring that sacrifice to the temple. It would be slain. What Hebrews chapter 10 tells us is that those sacrifices never really covered sin. You know, I used to think that, okay, well, that was a temporary covering for the sin. The blood was a temporary covering for the sin. Hebrews actually says, no, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. Actually, what it was a reminder of, it was a reminder of our sin. It wasn't a reminder of, it wasn't like, okay, well, this blood will cover until Jesus comes. No, the blood could never take away the sin. But it was a reminder that my sin was so great that it needed the shedding of blood. It ultimately helped also those in the Old Testament to look to the provision of God. Now, God said, bring a lamb. God said, bring a bullock. He said to bring these things. But ultimately, they had to, as we're told, they had to keep bringing those things year after year after year. And so the point is that we find is that there was no completion of that. Well, Jesus Christ was the completion of that. That's what we're told in Hebrews. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 12, that every priest stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. But this man, referring to Jesus Christ, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins of ever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's what we read. You know, he has sat down because it's finished. In the temple, they could always had to stand. They were always doing these things. But the work has been done. The work is finished. And so when Jesus Christ, the night before he went to the cross, he instigated this, what we call an ordinance, this time that we would remember what Jesus has done for us. And it's not to remember the sin, but it's to remember the one who paid for our sin, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take a few moments now to do that, to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And as you know, when we do this, what we're doing is just taking some bread and we're taking some grape juice. And Jesus says that these are a reminder of his body and his blood. You know, sadly today, there's churches that teach that this is the body and blood of Christ. And as Hebrews says, if you do that, you're trying to re-sacrifice Christ all over again. What you're saying is his sacrifice, when he said on the cross, it is finished, it was never finished. And so today we understand that there's nothing mystical about the bread. There's nothing mystical about the cup. But it's simply a reminder, the bread of his body broken for us, given for us, and the blood shed for us as well. So let's take a few moments to do that, to observe what we call the Lord's table. I'm going to bring around and serve out to you the bread first, reminding us of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that we do as believers. And so I do remind you that if you are not certain that you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then it may be something that you just want to let pass, because this, what we're going to do in remembering what Jesus has done for us, is something, like I said, that the Bible says is for those who know him personally. So I'm going to bring this around. We'll all keep this and hold it together, and then we will partake of the bread together, and then we'll do so with the cup. So let me bring it around as we do that. I'll just read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's the passage that we often go to with regards to this. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And so as we take this bread together, we understand that this is reminding us that Jesus Christ gave his body on our behalf, and he did that out of great love and of sacrifice for us to fulfill the will of the Father, but also to secure our salvation. So let's take together now as we remember his broken body for us. Just reminded here, Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus." You know, it's this grape juice reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it's through his shed blood that provides us an entrance into God. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "The same manner, after the same manner, he took the cup after he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as oft as ye drink this in remembrance of me.'" And so we take this cup together, remembering about the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way of salvation has been made an entrance into the presence of God. Let's take this together and thank you. Amen. And in doing this, it says also that as often as we do this, and as you know, we do this bi-monthly, as often as we do this, it says we do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that's the wonderful part. He's coming again. And that's a reminder. So every time we do this, it's not only remembering the death of Jesus Christ, it's remembering his resurrection and actually his return as well. So we look forward to that day. Well, let's pray as we just finish up the service this morning. And we'll have a hymn after that. I just want to thank you again as we looked into his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the reminder that when we are weary, when we are struggling and physically, emotionally, but above all spiritually, Lord, we are reminded just to look to you, to look to you, to know that you are working in our lives, and you are you have not only set this race, this marathon of the Christian life before us, that you're giving us the power and the strength to live it out. Lord, we understand we need to participate in this race. There's things that we need to do in our own Christian walk, but we know that apart from you we can do nothing. And so Lord, we thank you for the reminder of that. We thank you even as we've been able to, in looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, we're reminded today as we took some time to remember your sacrifice as well, that payment that was made once for all for our sin. And we know that, as you've told us, that you have begun the good work in us, will perform it, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, the day that we go to be with you. We thank you for that wonderful assurance. We thank you for the promise that you are with us, you'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, help us to be refreshed in you, to be encouraged from you, but help us above all to continue to look to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.